This is a recording from Spokane Baptist Church. For more messages and information, please go to SpokaneBaptist.com.
So if you've got your Bible still open to Mark chapter 1, today is the first message in our new series, And Then Jesus. And I've been praying about this for a number of months, really as we were kind of getting to the end of the series on Daniel. I was just started really seeking the Lord, and I have a little place. We are really blessed. We live out in the country a little ways. My parents had some extra property out there, and so they gave Heather and I some land to build a little house on, and so we're so blessed to be able to live just out of the city a little bit, out in the woods, and so they've got some trails out there through the woods, and so I get to, from time to time, when I really just need to get out of the house and get alone with the Lord, I just go out and I walk around out there and pray and just try to talk to the Lord about what he wants next. And really early on in that process, I felt like the Lord was putting his finger on the Gospels and looking at the life of Christ. And then, so then it was just a matter of trying to determine what the Lord had. And so this series is going to be 12 messages long. Today is the first one. There will be 11 more after that. It'll run through November. There's a couple of special Sundays in there where we'll take a quick break from the series to do something special. But 12 messages, and in each one, we're going to look at an individual who had an encounter with Christ and what happened in their life because of that. Today, we're starting in Mark chapter 1 with a man who was plagued with the disease of leprosy. Leprosy is not a disease that we're very familiar with today. It does occur still in America. There are, I think, about a dozen cases of leprosy in America every year, but they catch it really early, and so you tend not to hear about it. If you lived in India, almost 60% of all cases of leprosy that occur today occur in India. It's a disease that is particularly associated with poverty. People who are in great poverty are at much greater risk for leprosy. Even today, we don't really fully understand how it spreads or exactly how it exactly works, although we have treatments for it. But today, we're going to be looking at the story of the leper who was forever changed by his encounter with Jesus Christ. If you've got your Bible still open to Mark chapter 1, I want to read a few of these verses with you, and then we'll pray. You've already stood for the reading of it, so I won't ask you to stand again, but look with me, if you would, at Mark chapter 1. The title of the message this morning is The Leper and Then Jesus. Verse 40. There came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. It's an incredibly simple prayer. In the original Greek here, this prayer is exactly 5 words long. In the English, it's just about as short. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion. Some of my favorite words anywhere in the Bible, and we see this phrase repeated over and over and over again in the Gospels, where something happens, somebody comes to him, there's a crowd, there's some incident, there's some suffering person like this, and then we read these words, and Jesus moved with compassion. It's not worth thinking about where we would be if Jesus was not moved with compassion. What a wonderful thing. I hope that you and I will never, never, never get over the wonder of the holy, holy, eternal, great King of Kings, Lord of Gods, the God of all eternity, who is also moved with compassion. Here comes this leper, and Jesus is not revolted. He's not disgusted. He doesn't pull back. Rather, he leans forward. He's moved with compassion. The Bible says he put forth his hand and he touched him. This is a big no-no, of course, for leprosy. Deacon Walker mentioned that. We don't know how long it had been since anybody had just a simple human gesture of just touching him. And he saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. God, we thank you for these words. We thank you that we have this true account of this man's life. And God, even greater than that, that we have this record of you. Lord, this morning I pray that these would not just merely be words on a page, that there not just simply be a sermon preached here this morning, but Lord, that we might catch a glimpse of you. God, we so desperately need you. Lord, I really believe that no matter how desperately we feel we need you, our need for you is far greater even than we understand. But Lord, would you help us to catch a glimpse of that this morning? God, that we might come to you just as we are, that we might not be engaged in this vain pursuit of trying to clean ourselves up, of trying to somehow straighten ourselves out before we can come, but Lord, that just as diseased and as broken and as alone as we may be, that we might just come very simply and say, if thou will, thou can make us clean. God, would you do that work? God, only you can. Lord, you know how short I feel. But God, these are your people. They've come to hear from you, not from me anyway. And we have your words, so we know you're going to speak. Lord, might you just have liberty to do and say whatever you want this morning. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We begin very simply. If you'd like to follow along and fill some blanks in your outline this morning, I would invite you to do that, or of course, just listen. We're going to begin with the leper. The story here this morning, and it's a true story, this really happened. This is a real man. I expect to meet him someday. I'm looking forward to meeting this man and shaking his hand also. Amen? I don't want to spoil the ending for you, but he doesn't have leprosy anymore. But it starts out with him, and he does have leprosy. And letter A, we understand, and maybe you're familiar with it, but leprosy is a terrible and deadly disease. A terrible and deadly disease. And while we're not as familiar with it today, especially in America, a leprosy, depending on how you count it, is maybe the disease that's actually the most often mentioned by name in the Bible. More than any other disease by name, leprosy is the most commonly one mentioned. And there's some reasons for that, I think, which we'll get into in the sermon, why so often the Bible highlights. Oh, did my battery die? Is that what happened? I think it is. Deacon Nate will appear in a moment. Until then, I'll use the pulpit mic. You watch. I can make deacons appear just by saying it. All right. But leprosy is a terrible and a deadly disease. And I was going to show some pictures of it and decided against it. You can use your imagination or don't. Leprosy is a disease of the flesh. It's a disease that it mostly resides in the skin, and it primarily causes nerve damage. And one of the things that this nerve damage does is it makes it so you can't feel pain anymore. How many of you would say, off the top of your head, that sounds like a good thing? You're all nervous. Round of applause for Deacon Nate. He loves attention, so that's good. We like to give it to him. All right. So leprosy is a deadly disease. It damages the nerves as well as eats away at the skin. A lot of people think that it's like a flesh-eating disease, which is not exactly true. Because it damages your ability to feel pain, which maybe sounds like a good thing, but the problem is that people with leprosy injure themselves and are unaware that they've done it. And so they accumulate, and then they get infections and are unaware that the infections are there. You or I, one of the first signs that something's wrong is that we hurt. As it turns out, pain is something that God gave us to let us know that something is wrong. And without that, we can get into a lot of trouble. And there's a spiritual lesson in there. But the Bible has extensive prescriptions for Israel, for God's people, on how to deal with leprosy. Really, almost the entirety of Leviticus chapter 13 deals with this and with other infectious diseases, but leprosy is highlighted for us. I've given you just an example of it there in your outline. Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 2. The Bible says that when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh, like the plague of leprosy, then he shall brought into Aaron the priest or unto one of the sons of the priest. So the Bible says anytime there's any sign that there might be, am I still on here? Anytime there might be a sign that there might be something akin to leprosy, that you've got to go see the priest to get checked out. And of course, there's lots of reasons you might get a scab. There's lots of reasons you might get a welt or a bruise or a thing like that. But the priest, and then if you read Leviticus 13, it's actually an astonishingly medically accurate prescription for diagnosing leprosy, for distinguishing an infectious disease from some other affliction that somebody might have that's not contagious, that's not really a cause for as great a concern. And so God gave these very specific instructions to the priesthood and then made a law to the nation of Israel to say, if you have anything that's a cause for concern, if it shows up, you got to go see the priest. The priest will check you out according to these guidelines, and then he'll either say, no, you're clean, you can go home, or rather, you are unclean. And if you were unclean, they had to go outside the camp. They were no longer allowed to live within the community. They had to go into isolation. Now, that sounds maybe on its face unkind. But even though leprosy in still some ways is still a mystery, even to modern medical science, we know that it is spread by close contact. The closer you are with somebody or in contact with their garments, for example, the more likely you are to get it. It also is an incredibly dangerous and scary disease because it starts very small. In fact, we know now that leprosy has no obvious symptoms for generally up to the first 5 years that you have it. There's no visible sign. Some people can go close to 20 years before the first visible signs and the contagiousness really begins. And so because it has such a long incubation period, it has the possibility to spread through a whole population before people have realized that they're even infected. Really, the only effective means in the past to treat it is through quarantine. Now, one of the remarkable things about the Bible, and this is not really the sermon today, but I'll just say this to you, two of the greatest life-saving medical advancements in all of history that have saved so many lives, it's almost not countable, are quarantine and hand washing. They literally, I mean, as recently as the 1700s and 1800s, doctors would literally operate, would do autopsies on dead bodies and then go deliver babies without washing their hands in between. And when the first doctors and stuff, who by the way were Christians, Bible believers, who knew what the Bible said, by the way, the Bible said, if you've handled anything dead, if you've handled anything diseased, you've got to wash your hands before you can interact with the well. That's what the Bible says. And so these Christians said there must be reasons for that, you should do it, and they were laughed out of medical schools across Europe and America over that. And guess what? Turns out, washing your hands is a super good idea. I was hoping for a bigger amen on that, but I'm going to stop shaking your hands after church. I'm just going to salute you. hand washing has saved more lives. I mean, it's hard to even calculate how many lives have been saved by hand washing. And same thing with quarantine. Most of the deadly diseases that we've managed to beat in human history have been beaten by quarantine. And both of these things are Bible principles that God gave to Israel literally thousands. I mean, I'm talking 3,000 and 4,000 years before medical science had any idea why. I mean, these are incredible, life-saving medical principles that God gave to his people. And so this quarantine of people with leprosy sounds maybe kind of harsh, but it's a life-saving thing that God has introduced because leprosy is such a deadly and fearsome disease. Which leads us to the second point of the social outcast nature of this disease. This man with leprosy has a deadly disease that had almost certainly disfigured him. that would eventually kill him. But probably worse than that is his loss of community, his loss of contact with his family, his loss of his contact with his friends, his loss of his inability to do productive work. Because not only was he not able to be in the city anymore, not only was he not able to be with people anymore, but anything he handled or touched was also deemed to be unclean. It's not like he could make things and sell them. Anything that he handled was unclean. Leviticus 13:45, it's there in your outline. And it says, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and he shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be." Lepers, if they had to go into the city for some reason, if people were passing by, sometimes lepers, of course, would not live completely alone. They would live in leper colonies. They would band together. The only people they could have any association with were other people afflicted with the disease of leprosy. But if people who were not sick came by, or for some reason they had to go somewhere, the Bible here in Leviticus requires that they cry with a loud voice, "Unclean, unclean," so that everyone could avoid them. I don't know. It's difficult for me to even imagine what that kind of life would be like. That anytime I saw somebody coming, I had to shout, "Unclean," so that they could avoid me. But leprosy, I'd like to say to you this morning, and I believe the reason it's so often referenced in the Bible is because it resembles the disease of sin. Sin, in many ways, can be thought of as a disease. We are born with it, inherit it from our common ancestor, from Adam. But sin, like leprosy, starts small. But if you don't get it treated, it gets worse and worse. Sin will eventually numb you. Things that ought to hurt, things that ought to upset you, stop hurting and stop being upsetting. Sin makes it so that we can take damage, we can damage ourselves and not even realize we're hurting ourselves. How many of you, firsthand experience, or of course know people who, like, why are you doing that to yourself? So they can't feel it anymore. The disease of sin does that. And also it results in being cast out. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, it's there in your outline, speaking about the New Jerusalem, about heaven, if you will. It says that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know if you know this, but no sin is going to be allowed into heaven. That's what makes it heaven. Just say amen. If there were sinners there, if there was lying and deceit, and if there was injustice, and if there was cruelty, and if there were people taking advantage of each other and looking out for number one and putting themselves first, and if there was pride, and if there was lust, and if there was envy, and if there was greed, it wouldn't be heaven. And so the Bible, listen, people are like, "Oh, that's really intense," but listen, that's what heaven is. It's a perfect place. And so the Bible simply says nothing imperfect is going to go into heaven. And you say, "That sounds great, except how am I going to get there?" Because we have, if you will, this morning, the leprosy of sin. And you can't go in the camp because we're unclean. We'd infect heaven. So here we have the leper. He's got a deadly disease that's ripped everything away from him and is going to take his life. He has to shout unclean and has suffered the loss of all things, really, but his life. But he comes to Jesus. And Jesus is not yet famous as a healer. I'll remind you, this is Mark chapter 1. Jesus is still new in town. And I think it's in some measure a little bit of his desperation, and it's a measure of his faith, that he risks the embarrassment, the humiliation of drawing attention to himself, of crying unclean, to approach Jesus. And he does it, let her see, with just a very simple faith. It's not elaborate. There's not a great lot of theology here. There's no indication that he ever went to priest school, that he has a copy of the Torah. But he comes to Jesus with just a very simple faith. There are five elements that I'd like to highlight for it this morning because I think they're worth us looking at also. First of all, his faith was persistent. It says there in verse 40 that there came a leper to him, beseeching him. This beseeching is a very strong word. It's a pleading. It's a begging. When we were doing the Draw Near series, we talked about drawing near to Christ and drawing near to God in prayer. And we talked about the importance of being importunate in prayer, of being persistent, of knocking and continuing to knock and saying, I have need, God, I have need, I have need, I have need. It's me, O Lord, it's me, O Lord. Because you don't keep knocking unless you believe that somebody's going to answer. And it's a very simple faith. It's just the simple faith that I need something and the man on the other side of the door has what I need. And this leper comes to Jesus beseeching him. He's just desperate to have God answer. Secondly, it's humble. You'll notice that as a part of this beseeching, he's kneeling down to Christ. Again, it's not clear how much he really understands about who Jesus is, but he knows enough to kneel down. And that's pretty good. He knows enough to kneel down. And he says unto him, if thou wilt. It's humble and it's submissive. Not only is he kneeling down in a very humble position, but his prayer begins with this incredibly submissive statement. He says, if thou wilt. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of just demanding that God do things. And it's a little bit of a tricky thing because we're supposed to be persistent. God wants us to come and plead. He wants us to beg. He wants us to be persistent. He wants us to be urgent. But when we combine that with the humility and the submissiveness to say, you know, God, it's possible you know better than I do. God, even as I am begging you for this thing that I desperately need, I'm going to at least acknowledge that it is conceivable that you know something I don't. And that's a little bit of a hard line to walk when you're desperate, when you're an outcast, when your whole life has just been made a shambles. But wow, this leper, he says, if you will, if you're willing, he said, if you'd be willing. Thirdly, it's believing. It's persistent, it's humble, it's submissive, but it's also believing. He says, if you will, you can. He says, thou canst. He says, I believe that you can. I don't know if you will, but I believe that you can. I think God really prizes that kind of faith. That says, whether you do or don't, I believe that you can. That's the kind of faith that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they bound them in ropes, and they said, renounce God or we're throwing you into the flames. And they said, our God is able to deliver us. But even if not, we're not going to bow down to your gods. Isn't that wonderful? And here the leper reflects the same kind of faith. He says, if you will, you can. And it's specific. He says, make me clean. Make me clean. Sometimes I think we fall into the trap of praying in vague generalities. God, would you just give this person a blessing? God, would you just help me out? And that's there's a time and a place for things like that. That's okay. I'm not preaching against that this morning. I'm just saying that there's something wonderful that happens when we're specific in our prayers. So does God ever answer your prayers? I don't know. I pray so generally, I can't tell. It's a specific prayer. He's going to know what the answer is to this. Because he said, if you will, you can, and here's what I'd like. Make me clean. Very simple faith. And then number two, we see, and then Jesus. Here's the leper. Deadly disease, social outcast, with a very simple faith. And then Jesus. Look at verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he'd spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. He didn't just get better eventually. He was kneeling down at the feet of Jesus, and he stood up clean. A few thoughts here about Jesus. First of all, as I mentioned briefly before, Jesus was moved with compassion. What a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful Savior we have. Who, when dirty, unclean, loud lepers come and throw themselves down at his feet, he's moved with compassion. That's the way that God is. Over and over we'll see that, and as we go through the series, we'll see that over and over the reaction of Christ to the people is compassion. But this has always been true. It always has been true. In Psalms 145, verse 8, it's there in your outline. The Bible tells us about our God. It says that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his work. Our God is a God of righteousness, and he's a God of judgment, and he is a God of justice. And there are, throughout the Bible, you will see those cases where God undertakes to deal with sin, where the heavens are opened and the judgment of God is poured out. Where whole nations at times are even cut off and wiped out at the hands of God. We as we read the end of the story in Revelation, we know that the day is coming when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to arrive on the scene, and all wickedness and all iniquity and all sin is going to be dealt with. The crooked things are going to be made straight. Justice is going to roll down like waters. But mercy is over all of that. Mercy is over all of it. The mercy is first and even through all of those things. Even when we look at some of the cases of some of the most severe judgments of the Bible, even when you look at like the stories like Sodom and Gomorrah or God's dealings with Nineveh or things like that where God undertakes a large-scale judgment or even the flood, large-scale judgments, as you look at those stories, you will see the incredible mercy of God over the top of all of that. What is it that is required of us but to do justly and to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God? God loves mercy. He loves it. He's moved with compassion. Letter B, it's a shocking closeness. It's a shocking closeness. We mentioned this already, Deacon Walker and myself. This is a big no-no to touch a leper. It's a big no-no to be as close to the leper probably as Jesus was before this. But touching him is not something you're supposed to do. How many of you know that Jesus could have healed this leper without touching him? Everybody know that? One of the sermons that we're going to look at, as the Lord allows, is the Lord healing the centurion's servant. And he doesn't even go to the same city to heal that guy. Jesus isn't even the same zip code to heal somebody. Amen? So why has he touched the leper? Because it's a reflection of the desire of Christ to be close. Jesus desires to be close. And not just close to the clean, but close to the unclean. So often in our lives, we push away the things that are unclean. My own sweet son and daughter, who I adore, I love those kids. I would lay down and let a truck park on me if I thought it would help them. But they come at me sometimes with stuff on their hands that I am not sure. I kid you not even a tiny bit, have done this to my own children. Until I can find the wet wipes. hold on. And I love those kids. But Jesus is close to the unclean. Jesus put forth his hand, the Bible says, and touched him. And if you're not paying attention, you'll miss. Maybe some other lepers he had physical contact with. We don't know if he lived alone or in a colony. The Bible doesn't tell us. This is certainly the first person, the first non-diseased person to touch him, probably in decades. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus leans over to this kneeling man, diseased and unclean, and touches him. Jesus is close to sinners. Jesus is close to sinners. In Mark chapter 2, in verse 17, it's there in your outline, it says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not a very good doctor that avoids sick people. Jesus is the great physician. Jesus said, you who are whole, you who are well, you who are righteous, you who have your lives together, you don't need me, you think. These sick, broken people have a leg up on you because they know they need the doctor. And Jesus says, that's who I came for. How many of you know that all of us are sick and need the physician? The problem is the people who don't know that. Jesus says, but listen, if you're here this morning and you're saying, I'm so broken, the disease of sin has spread so far, nobody can get close to me. People who get close to me get hurt. Jesus will be close to you. Jesus came to be close to those whom nobody else can get close to. Luke 15:1 says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. He said, the publicans and sinners are so used to the righteous people saying, stay away from me, I don't want to catch whatever it is you've got. But they knew they could get close to Jesus. And so look at who the crowds were made up of around Jesus. The publicans and the sinners. The tax collectors and the sinners. Jesus is close to sinners. He's close to the poor. He's close to the broken. He's close to the captive and to the blind. In Psalms 34:18, the Bible says, the Lord is nigh, he is near unto them that are of a broken heart. And he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You have a broken heart? You have a broken spirit, humbled? You used to think you had it figured out, and you found out the hard way that you don't. Jesus is close. Jesus is close. Luke 4:18, the very first sermon that Jesus ever preached, It's recorded right here in Luke chapter 4. He comes through the temptation in the wilderness. He's baptized to John. He goes into the temple and he takes the scroll. This is his first official sermon right here. And Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news." To who? To the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's the ministry of Jesus. That's who he's close to. And may I say also that Jesus is close in the valley. So often we think that we're closest to God when we're up on the mountaintop, if you will. And Jesus is there, of course he is. And we like to be up on the mountaintop. When things are going well and the blessings are coming down and things are going right, you all know what I mean by the mountaintop. I mean up on top. Sometimes we think we need to get there so that we can be close to God. And it's good to go up on the mountaintop. But I want you to know this morning that Jesus is also close in the valley. He's not just close up there. He's also close down there. Psalm 23:4, one of my favorite psalms. I read it all the time with people in the hospital or struggling with some profound loss. The Bible says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Even in the deepest valley you can imagine, even in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with you. Thou art with me. Jesus is close, even in the valley. Thirdly, let us see, we see in Jesus a joyful willingness. A joyful willingness. Jesus saith unto him, verse 41, Jesus saith unto him, "I will." I will. The leper said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus leans down and touches him and says, "I will." He's willing. How wonderful is it that Jesus is willing? He stands ready to say yes. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 is there in your outline, giving instruction to us as believers of how to endure hardship, how to go through difficulty, how to endure loss, and not just to survive. Did you know that God's intention for your Christian life is not that you would just grit your teeth, clench your fists, and just barely hang on until finally you get to die? That's not supposed to be the Christian life. Some weeks are like that. And survival's a victory. Don't misunderstand what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is that's not God's plan for the Christian life. The plan is it's supposed to be joyful. That doesn't mean things are going to go well, but it means that we're supposed to have joy even as they fall apart. Now, that's not craziness. That's Christianity. Here's our example, Hebrews 12, 2. Here's the instruction. How do you do that? Looking unto Jesus. You keep your eyes on him instead of what's happening around you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I want you to catch this morning. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus went through the cross and all the shame and all the humiliation and all the blasphemy, and he endured it not just with grit, he endured it with joy. There was joy that was set before him. And what was the joy? You're the joy. The fact that he could save some sinners, that he could rescue you, that he could buy you back off the auction block of sin, that one sheep that was lost and gone astray in the wilderness, that he could throw you over his shoulders and carry you back to the pen and throw a feast because the sheep that was lost is found. He said, I don't mind going out in the wilderness. I don't mind going out into the rain and into the storm and going looking for that lost sheep because it's lost and I love it. And I'll go find it and bring it back. And he endured the cross and he despised the shame. He didn't think anything of the shame because the joy was so much greater than the shame. He's willing. Do not think that Jesus is unwilling. Jesus despised the cross. He said, I will do it. I don't care about the shame. I don't care about the loss. I don't care about the humiliation because I can save somebody. Don't hesitate to come to Christ. He is willing. He is willing. He is joyfully willing. And finally, he has complete power. He has complete power. Jesus said, be thou clean. It's a simple conversation. The leper says, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus says, I will. Be thou clean. There's not a lot of rigmarole here. There's no fanciness. There's no ritual. Jesus says, be clean. And he stands up. And he's clean. I mean, just whole, immediately. I mean, I know a little bit about what that's like because I'm saved. And I was pretty little when I trusted Christ. But there's just something, I've been in the room when people have gotten saved, older. I mean, I remember a little bit what it was like. Just to watch somebody who bows their head, a sinner, unclean, on their way for death. They pick their head back up and they've just got a home in heaven reserved there by the blood of Christ for them. It's like, just like that. Jesus says, I will, be thou clean. And Jesus has complete power to do this, by the way. We see his power on display. Matthew 28:18, Jesus reminds us, he says, Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Jesus has the right to command us to do whatever because he has all power, as demonstrated by his ability to just make somebody clean. What happened after? We had the leper, and then Jesus, and afterwards the leper is never the same. He's not just clean now. He's a blazing witness. A blazing witness. Look at what the Bible says there in verse 43. He says, and Jesus straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And he saith unto him, see thou, say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, and for a testimony unto them. Now, this is a little bit unusual here, but what you need to understand, we didn't read it, but in Leviticus, there are prescriptions for if a miracle was performed, if somebody thought that they'd been miraculously cured of leprosy, they couldn't just walk into the city and say, guess what, guys, I'm cured. Y'all see the loophole problem with that. Yeah. So Leviticus outlined if somebody thought they'd been cured, they had to go see the priest. The priest had things that they were to look for. There were offerings that they were to make to God, specific offerings as a thanksgiving to God for the cleansing, for the healing that they'd received. And then after the priest declared them clean, they could go back into society. So Jesus is telling the leper, go to the priest, obey the law, go to the priest, be certified that you're clean before you re-enter society. So Jesus here is upholding basically the Mosaic law, if you will. Amen? But the leper doesn't listen. Which, we could stand here this morning and argue about whether he should or shouldn't have listened. Between you and me, I just love this guy's attitude. You know, maybe it would have been better if he'd just obeyed Jesus and did what Jesus said. I mean, that's usually true, amen? But I just have a hard time getting angry at this guy for being so excited. Jesus tells him, obey the law, go to see the priest, do the things you're supposed to do. And I like to think that he did it. I like to think this leper did. Go see the priest and do things right like he was supposed to. I like to think that he did. But before he did, verse 45, look at what he says. Because this is a true story, amen? This is how you know the Bible's not just fairy tales. Because it's got details like this. Jesus said to this guy that he just did this great thing for, go do this, and the guy went and did the opposite. Verse 45, but he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. From this point on, Jesus is no longer able to go into cities openly. If he's going to go into a city, he's got to sneak in at night, because this leper just went and told everybody. Two thoughts briefly on this. First of all, he just couldn't keep silent. He just couldn't keep silent. And regardless of the merits, I love the spirit of this. I love the attitude of this. I think as Christians, this ought to burn somewhere deep inside of our hearts. Those of us who have knelt at the feet of Jesus and said, "If thou will, thou can make me clean," and have heard the voice of the Savior back, "I will, be thou clean," that there ought to just be something in your heart that leaps out and says, "I got to go tell somebody." In Acts 4:20, the disciples, the exact same thing we see, that they're talking about the resurrected Savior. "You killed him, but he's alive. We've seen him. The 40 have seen him. These hundreds have seen him. He's alive. He lives. He lives. He lives." And the authorities rounded him up, and they beat him up, and they put him in prison. And they said, "Stop talking about Jesus." And verse 20 in Acts chapter 4, the disciples answered back, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We cannot keep silent. It's going to come out of us. You can tell us to be quiet, but we cannot do it. We cannot be quiet. So when they heard, they further threatened him and let him go, finding nothing how they might punish him because of the people. "For all men glorified God for that which was done." Which is exactly what happened here with the leper. He couldn't keep quiet, and people glorified God because of it. Psalm 63:6, the psalmist says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." When you see how wonderful and great the loving kindness of God is, it ought to just come out of your mouth. Our lips ought to praise him because his loving kindness is better than life. And then secondly, he just told everyone the good news. He was not selective about this. He was not discerning. He was not walking down the street evaluating whether this person should really know about Jesus or that person should know about Jesus or which one should I tell. He just told everybody. So much so that Jesus couldn't go out in public anymore. I think that's wonderful. I think about some of this man. Maybe he had friends, maybe back at the leper colony, I don't know. Other lepers, we know Jesus healed a lot of lepers in his time. Cleaned out whole colonies. Emptied them out. I just think for a man who knew what it was like to go tell somebody how they could escape, must have been just wonderful. To be the one that got to tell them, "You don't have to live like this. You don't have to stay here. You don't have to stay this way. You don't have to wait for the inevitable sad end of the story. You can change the story. It can be different. There's a guy who's willing to make you clean." In Luke 14:21, Jesus, there's a parable, the Lord and his servant, and inviting people to the marriage supper, he said, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room." And his Lord said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." He said, just go find everybody. Get the halt, get the lame, get the blind, get the people nobody else wants. If they can fog a mirror, just grab them and bring them in. If they got a pulse, they're invited. One of my favorite quotes, you've heard me use it before, is from Robert Munger. He said, "Evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread." Christian, is that inside of you? You know where the bread is? You want to just tell somebody else where they can find it? Therefore, concluding the sermon this morning, number four, therefore. So what ought we to do? We've seen this morning this very simple story. It's powerful, but it's simple. There's a leper. Diseased, outcast, with just the simplest of faiths. And then there's Jesus. Compassionate. Shockingly close. Willing and able. Afterwards, a changed life. a man who's clean, a man who's a great evangelist. What are we to make of that ourselves? I always think it's important when we consider the Word of God that we ask a question about, what is it the Lord would like to say to me about this? It's the therefore. I have three thoughts as we close the sermon this morning I'd like to leave you with about the therefores. First of all, letter A, I think therefore we ought to recognize the leprosy of sin. It's easy for us, I think, sometimes to not take sin as seriously as perhaps we ought to. Our rationalizations and justifications for that run the gamut of things from it's not that bad, everybody does it, nobody really knows. I'll remind you that leprosy is such a good picture of sin because a lot of times it's not detectable. 5, even 20 years, it's there, but nobody knows. There are no visible signs. But the end of it's always the same. Just because you don't recognize it doesn't mean it goes away. And while it's there, it's growing under the surface. And sin does that. Sin starts small. I've never yet had to counsel somebody that committed adultery. I've never yet had to counsel in a broken marriage. I've never yet had to counsel somebody who got involved into drugs or anything, or they started there. Never yet you had the person who just had a perfectly happy marriage, everything was going good, and then just one day they just went out and decided to take a stick of dynamite to their marriage. Never happened. Never started that way. It always started with, generally with a root of bitterness. It's most common, I'd say. Something's not the way they wanted it to be. Something's not the way they hoped it to be. The marriage wasn't the way they imagined it when they were a teenager. Instead of dealing with the bitterness, it takes root. And sometimes it's not even visible. You have secret cameras in their house. You'd never know anything was wrong. But it's growing under the surface. Bitterness turns into unforgiveness. Keeping a record of wrongs. Then it starts turning into little passive-aggressive things. Just picking at each other a little. Taking a shot here and a shot there. Which just justifies further sin. Well, they weren't nice, so I'm not going to do that. Well, he never does that, so I'm not going to do this. Well, she will never say that, so I'm not going to say that. And then it grows from there. Then it starts turning into maybe pornography, maybe unwise relationships. They're getting too close to somebody else they shouldn't be getting close to. Unwise relationships. And then the adultery happens. And then there's so much damage, it's hard to pick the pieces up. But it didn't start there. It started small. And never got addressed. I'm pleading with you this morning. Sin's a killer. And it numbs you to what's going on. Stuff that would have bothered that same person that goes all the way out here, that would have bothered them 5 years earlier. But they got numb to it somewhere along the line. It stopped bugging them. The Bible says in James 1:14, don't just take my word for it, James 1:14, the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. You notice the progression here. It's compared to childbirth. First it's conceived. You can go months before anybody knows you're pregnant. But then it starts to show. And then after it starts to show, then some point it's born. But even then it's not done. Because now it starts to grow. But when it grows up, it kills you. That's the Bible, that's what James says. That's how sin works. You want to get it early. gets harder to kill the bigger it gets. Recognize the leprosy of sin. So what do I do after I recognize the leprosy of sin? Well, we also got a good therefore from this story. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus for cleansing. Jesus could clean that all up with a word. Sometimes we think, maybe you're sitting here and you're in the advanced stages of some kind of leprosy this morning. And the devil is going to say to you, maybe he's already said it to you, maybe you've already heard the whisper of the enemy who said, you need to fix that so you can be close to God. The devil's got you turned around backwards. You need to get close to God so you can get that fixed. The leper didn't say, boy, I got to get this leprosy cleaned up so I can go see Jesus. He'd have never made it. And the devil knows that. The leper didn't say, well, if I take my vitamins and I just think the right things and if I just deal with my bitterness and if I just deal with my anger and if I just do a really good job of shouting unclean, then I can go see Jesus. Just beseeching and kneeling. If you will, you can. Christian, there's no help outside of Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He's the friend of sinners. He is the physician. He came for the sick. You need Him. Run. Don't walk. Run. It's the only place there's help. Otherwise, you will get into the pattern, and all of you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. You fix it, and you can do good for about a week. Some of you can make it two. I'm proud of you. I'll give you a high five if you want. And then you're right back where you started. Because only Jesus can fix these things. Don't stay away because you're unclean. Run because you're unclean. 1 John 1:8-9, look at what it says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Jesus is not fooled. Oh, I'm just fine, God. Thank you. Not deceived. The only person you're fooling is you. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that is? That's Jesus saying, I will. I will. Can I really come to Jesus with this? Yeah. He's not just willing, He's joyfully willing. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Thirdly, the therefore is point someone else to the Savior. Those of us who know what it is to be cleansed by the Savior, what a joy it is to tell somebody else where the bread of life is. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 looks forward to that great reunion in heaven. There's so much I'm looking forward to about heaven. There's so much I'm looking forward to about it. But the apostle here highlights something that maybe we don't think about often enough, and I think it would be good for us if we thought about it a little bit more. Look at what he says. He says, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. He's talking to these Christians that he helped win to the Lord, these people that he introduced to Christ, that he discipled and mentored in the faith, these fellow Christians of his at Thessalonica, at the church there. He said, you know what my hope, what my glory, what my joy, what my crown of rejoicing is? It's you in the presence of Jesus. When Jesus shows up and I look over and I see you, that is a crown of rejoicing to see you there. I can't wait to see you there. When I'm perfect, and you've been made perfect, and the perfect Holy One is there, and we're all there together. He compares it to a crown of rejoicing. And I think we get maybe just a taste of it when we think about, what do you think the leper thought when a guy that he said, another maybe a friend of his with leprosy, and he said, you got to go see this Jesus guy. And then later on, he ran into his friend clean. Can you imagine what kind of reunion that was? Or what about somebody he didn't even invite? He just told some stranger, and some stranger had a loved one that had leprosy. And they went and saw Jesus. And then someday in heaven, he's going to meet this guy. How'd you meet Jesus? Well, my loved one told me. Well, how'd they hear? Well, you told them. Really? I mean, you just don't know how far that's going to go. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord? I mean, what a joy it's going to be. What a joy it's going to be. If every head would bow and every eye closed, and Sister Lorene, if you're able to come and just play on the piano, we'll just have a short time of invitation here at the end of the service. I really believe it's important anytime the Word of God is preached that we take just a moment to respond personally to what it is that God may have said to you. And you know, this church, we're not, I'm not big on real public displays. There's a time and a place for that, and there'll be occasions where we may do that and invite you to come down the altar and do business with God or make a profession. And that's all well and good, but mostly my burden is that you would, in the quietness of your own heart right now, do some business with the Lord. What is it that God spoke to you about? Now's the time for it to be just real personal. I'd encourage you to set aside whatever you thought about your friend or maybe your spouse or your kid or somebody else. And just for a few moments, say, Lord, what is it that you wanted to say to me personally, God? Maybe there's somebody here that's not confident of their salvation. We don't ever want to take that for granted, that just because you're in church does not mean that you're going to heaven. If you're here today and you couldn't say, you know, I am 100% sure that if today were my last day, that I'm going to wake up in heaven. Are you 100% sure of that? If you're not, you can be. Jesus said that he came that we might know that we have eternal life. Not just hope that we have it, know that we have it. And if you don't know that, you can run to Jesus. It's our great privilege. We'll, after lunch, or just during lunch here, even at the service, we'll take a Bible. We'll not just our opinion, we'll show you right from the Word of God how you can be 100% sure that heaven's your home. Please don't leave here without knowing that for sure. If you do know that, if you know, hey, I'm saved, heaven's my home, I'm trusting Christ and not my good works to get me to heaven, what is it that God wanted to say to you this morning? Maybe there's a bit of leprosy that God put his finger on for you this morning. I don't know what it is. We're not going to ask you to raise your hands or do anything like that. Maybe it's still under the surface. Maybe it's still not detectable. But God said to you, this will grow and get worse if you don't get it cleaned. Maybe it's gone a little further than that. Maybe whatever that sin the Lord's speaking to you about has started to get bigger and bigger, but you still think you can handle it. Or maybe you fall into the trap of thinking, I'll handle this and then I'll go talk to God. Maybe today the Lord's saying, don't try to handle it without me. Just come. Just kneel down. Say, God, if you will, you can. Make me clean. Maybe it's something else. Maybe there's just, maybe it doesn't really seem like sin yet. Maybe it's just there's some bit of bitterness, some unforgiveness, some record of wrongs that you're keeping. Something that you say, you know, it's just dirty. And I just want to get it clean. I don't want to be carrying this weight around anymore. I've been hauling this burden for too long. Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. Maybe it's somebody else that you need to tell. You need to say, you know what? Jesus helped me with this. Jesus changed my life. And there's this person. God's given you a name. He's put the face in front of you. And said, this person needs to know where the bread is. Maybe you got that life-saving card here 2 Sundays ago. God gave you a name. And you said, I need to pray for that person. I need to send them an encouraging text. I need to visit them with a meal or something. I need to reach out and care for this person because they're a leper. They're out. They're outcast. Maybe they don't even realize how outcast they are. And they need somebody who will be moved with compassion and reach out and touch them. Maybe today you'd say, Jesus, I'll do that. I'll be your hands and feet. Instead of shoving away the unclean thing, I'll reach out to it. Maybe it's something entirely different. God, whatever it is that God spoke to you, I'm going to quit talking here in just a moment and give you a chance to do that business with God. However he's led, you just do that business with him. Don't miss the chance. Then we'll sing a verse of this hymn and be dismissed. But first, you do that business with God, however he leads.